Romans chapter 6. Paul, Tanya and Ashton are in Tresillian for the next 5 days. That's why they're not here this morning. In fact, there's a number of our folk away today, as you've noticed, but I thought as we opened in prayer, we might just pray for them too. Dear Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that this would be real and living in our lives. I pray with power that you would change us. We want to be different people, Lord, and we would pray for Paul, Tanya, Ashton, down there in Tresillian. And we pray, Lord, the sleeping pattern of Ashton might be able to be established and be good down there. So, Lord, we pray that over the next 5 days, you would be their help, Lord. Now, as we come to your word, we ask that it would be open to us. May your spirit illumine these words to our hearts. Lord, we want the spirit of God. We want the word of God to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Your Choice. Your Choice. Think of multiple personality disorder. Think of bipolar disorder, which used to be called manic depressive psychosis. Think of addictions. Think of schizophrenia. Does the Bible really deal with all things that pertain to life and godliness? Look up those words like multiple personality disorder in a concordance. You know what a concordance is, don't you? It's an index so that has every single word in the scripture in there and you can look it up. Well, if you were to look up those words in a concordance, would the Bible really deal with those things? For example, there is no chapter in the Bible labeled addiction. Does the Bible really deal with all things that pertain to life and godliness? And the answer is absolutely. Let's think. What is an addiction? An addiction is a habit that has begun to take hold of you. In other words, the habit has more control of you than you do of the habit. That's an addiction. Is that situation in the Bible? Sure it is. In the Bible, that is called slavery. The habit has become the master, and you have become the slave. The words of modern psychiatry may not be found in our Bibles, but the situations, the issues that are involved in those things are certainly found there. The Bible says that the addiction rate is 100%. The world says that 10% of the population are addicted to alcohol and drugs, and in some age groups, that's as high as 20%. If we add to that cigarettes and sexual addictions and gambling and other forms of addiction, the stats become pretty high. What are the stats if we included every addiction known to man? Well, the Bible says sin has control of us, and we are all slaves of sin. We're all addicted to sin until we are freed. We are all addicts in that sense. The very most important issue that any person has to deal with on planet Earth is the issue of the penalty of sin, being forgiven for sin. And then the very next most important issue for any Christian on planet Earth, because if you have dealt with the issue of the penalty of sin, you have become a Christian. The very next most important issue is how to have victory, how to be free of the power of sin in our lives. In other words, how to overcome our addiction to sin. Romans is truth in a nutshell. And so Romans deals with both those very central and most important issues of the Christian life. Salvation, first of all, how to have the penalty of sin removed is in Romans chapters 1 through 5, especially chapters 4 and 5. And then sanctification, which is the theological word for being changed to be like Christ. Sanctification, how to be free of the power of sin, is in Romans chapters 6 to 8. So this message, although we're going to be talking about sin a lot today, this message is a message of hope. You can overcome that addiction, any addiction. Thus, being in Romans 6, we are laying down basics for overcoming sin. Romans 6, to put that another way, Romans 6 emphasizes the theological, the spiritual truths, the spiritual realities. And that turns out to be pretty practical in our lives. In Romans 4 to 5, if we step back for a second, in Romans 4 to 5, Paul emphasized that we are saved by grace. We cannot be saved by works, we are saved by grace alone. Okay then. Paul anticipates some Romans saying, if we're saved by grace, then let's get saved by grace and let's live however we like. As Paul anticipates this common response to grace, let's get saved, let's live how we like, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2, certainly not. And then down in verse 15, he says again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And again he says, certainly not. As Paul answers this common response, well, let's live how we like, he says, in summary, and this is what we looked at last time, he says in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14, you can't live how you like. Don't you realize that you are dead to that old life to sin? You have risen to a new life of a resurrected life, a life of holiness. Know that, reckon it, and live it. Also, as Paul answers that response, let's live how we like then, he uses another picture in verses 15 to 23. So we have two pictures, verses 1 to 14 and then verses 15 to 23. In verses 1 to 14, Paul uses the picture of death and resurrection to picture sanctification, becoming like Christ. And in verses 15 to 23, he uses the picture of emancipation, to picture sanctification, becoming like Christ, being set free from that slavery, emancipation, in verses 15 to 23. We can no longer live in sin because we have been freed from sin. That's the reality. You can overcome your addictions, your slavery to sin, because every one of us who are Christians have been set free from sin. So, verses 15 to 23 make it clear then that they, when it comes to the issue of bondage, when it comes to the issue of slavery, we have a choice. These verses set out two alternatives from which we can choose as Christians, and specifically this is to Christians. It's your choice, and the right choice is essential to victory. The first alternative from which we can choose as Christians is sin. Just simply that. We can choose. It's not much of a choice, but it is a choice. Sadly, so many of us choose sin. Verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? I want you to circle the word there, or at least in your minds, the word present. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? And that word occurs again in verse 19. Verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, there's the cycle of addiction there, having to do more and more to get the same pleasure from sin, of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Circle the words there, presented and present. What does it mean to present yourselves as a slave? Verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? The word translated present means literally to stand beside. Okay, think of kids playing soccer. Think of a coaching session, and the coach picks out two of his team, and he says, "I want you to be captain." They're going to have a little game in practice. "I want you to be a captain, and I want you to be a captain." And he says to the rest of the team, "Now I want you to come and stand beside the captain you've decided to play for." Spiritually, whatever we stand beside becomes our master. It's our choice. They become our captain, our master. We are a slave to the one or to the other. To whom, may I ask, brothers and sisters, to what do you present yourself? Do you come and stand beside sin and say, "That will be my master"? Or do you come and stand beside righteousness and say, "Righteousness is going to be my master"? The King James translated verse 16 this way. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves," same word, "you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." To whom or to what do you yield? Or a paraphrase puts verse 16 this way. "Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God. You can choose to obey God and receive his approval." When we yield, when we present ourselves to the one or the other, when we come and stand beside sin or when we come and stand beside righteousness as our choice, we are making a choice. It's your choice. It's not much of a choice, but it's a choice. And option number one is sin. Will you yield to sin? Will you come and present yourselves to sin? Will you stand beside sin and say, "You are my captain, my master"? We have been saved by grace. So how will we continue? How can we continue to sin? That's the question in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. And so verses 16 to 23 explain why we cannot continue to sin. The first reason, if we choose to sin, we become a slave of sin. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, and or of obedience leading to righteousness." You see, even a Christian can become a slave again. We were freed in Jesus Christ when we trusted Christ as Savior. But if we go back to sin, we can become the slaves of sin. Of course, because Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." If you become a slave to sin so easily, just sinning leads us to become a slave to sin. Why would anyone choose sin to become a slave of sin? Well, you see, sin is packaged to look attractive. It is packaged to be pleasurable. The lure of sin is pleasure. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible admits that there is a pleasure to sin. But take the lure of pleasure and you are hooked. Sin and you become bound. You become a slave to sin. Sin becomes your master and you become its slave. That's the nature of sin. It offers and it delivers pleasure for a time. But with it comes slavery and worse. What worse? Well, look at verse 16 again. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" First, slavery, it traps you, and then it kills you. Sin leads to death. That death is separation from God, both now and for eternity. Of course, slavery also means a loss of freedom. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to a loss of freedom. Verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That means you couldn't do righteousness. Once we have chosen sin, we become a slave, we become slaves, we become addicted, and we're no longer able to choose righteousness even if we wanted to. We might be free of this thing. We listened to David yesterday. Look, if you weren't there yesterday, you've got to get the tapes. We listened to David, and over again, he said he was in bondage to those drugs. He'd been a drug dealer. He'd been using drugs, and he said that he was in bondage to it. That's exactly what happens with any sin. Being slaves to sin, and the pleasures of sin being so short, what you have to do is more and more sin to get the same pleasure from sin. Aren't you now ashamed of your sin? Even though the law is pleasure, there is nothing about good about sin at all. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Did you ever have any good fruit from sin? Has anyone ever had good fruit from sin? Aren't you now ashamed of your sin? Now that shame should be largely in the past, but maybe because we're continued for sin for some, it is also in the present. You are still held by some sin, and secretly you are so ashamed you want to overcome that sin. You can see the end of the pathway that you're now on, and you know what the end of that pathway is. You know it is death, as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. As we've been going through these verses, we've learned a number of facts about sin. We've learned that, number one, sin deceives. Number two, sin enslaves. And number three, sin kills. Don't you hate sin? Sin deceives. It offers so much and gives so little. It looks so good but is so bad. Don't you hate being swindled? Sin swindles us. It tricks us into its trap. Don't you hate being swindled? Don't you hate sin? Sin gets such good press, such great advertising, but it's false advertising. Don't you hate being fooled by that false advertising, being taken in? Sin makes such a fool out of us. Don't you hate sin? Sin enslaves. You know that sin enslaves. You know that you know your own sin habits, and that includes what the world calls addictions. Sin enslaves, all right. The word for slave in this passage is the word doulos, the bond slave, the one who was born a slave, the one that can be never free from his slavery. It is the worst category of slave. The picture of slavery is Gomer. Do you remember Gomer? She was the wife of a godly man, but she was unfaithful to him, and sin enslaves. She became a prostitute. And when that wasn't delivering what she needed anymore, she became a slave prostitute. And when her slavery was no longer profitable for the master, she was sold as so much trash. You see, sin enslaves. You see the degradation and the shame of the end of that. Don't you hate sin? It deceives you, and it traps you, and it finally kills you. Don't you hate sin? Because no man will ever overcome sin until he hates that sin. And that's something that David said yesterday over again. He had learned to hate his sin. Our trouble is, we keep seeing the lure of sin. It looks good to us. We still perhaps love our sin instead of seeing the slavery, the degradation, the shame, and the death at the end of that sin. Please learn to hate sin. Sin is a choice, but not much of a choice. See sin for what it is. Look past the lure and see the death for all who touch it. Do you understand the horror of slavery? Do you realize that in our world today, slavery is alive and well? Billions of dollars are generated every year from the sale of human beings. We mightn't see it around us, but it's happening in our world. Trafficking in slaves is the second largest income generating syndicate for those criminals who would choose to do wrong. Slave trade, the second largest. Two children are sold every minute. Do you know how terrible that is? Can you imagine men, wicked men, so-called customers, standing, staring at little girls through a glass window, little girls in red dresses who have become slaves, sex slaves, who have been stripped of their names and just have a number pinned to their dresses? That's what masters do with slaves. That and worse is the horror of slavery. I hope you are repulsed. You ought to be repulsed at sin. Sin and slaves. Sin is so ugly. It's made to look like a lure. It gets such good advertising, but it's a vicious hook. Yes, sin enslaves. We become as bound as those little girls. They cannot get away unless someone come and free them. We become bound as those little girls, and sin is a merciless master. Run from sin. Flee. Flee as hard as you can from sin. For sin is no choice at all. Addicts must learn to hate their sin, or they're going to go back to it. The second alternative from which we can choose as Christians is holiness. May holiness always be our choice. May holiness be seen as the only choice. Now, most of verses 15 to 23 is a description, an explanation, statements of reality. But there is one command. One command in this section. It's found in verse 19. Have a look at the end of verse 19. So now present your members, now present, this is the command, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are commanded to come and stand alongside righteousness as our master. That shouldn't be too hard if we've already chosen Christ as our master. When you present yourself to obey, it leads to righteousness. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience as the master leading to righteousness? We ought to present ourselves to obedience leading to righteousness, for we have already obeyed the gospel. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you are delivered. Or a paraphrase puts verse 17 this way. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching that God has given you. You have obeyed the gospel. You have become a Christian. Having chosen to stand with Christ, we no longer, surely, no longer stand with sin. Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin, and he's delivered us from the power of sin. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Now, central thought for the whole message, no human being is ever his own master. I'll say that again because it's kind of stunning. No human being is ever his own master. Whatever, whoever you yield to becomes your master. Either you are a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. But the slavery of the two is different. Sin is a cruel master, leading to death and degradation and shame, as we have been exposing today. Righteousness, on the other hand, is a good master. And as a good master, we would love a good master. We would never choose to have sin as our master. But when we take the lure of sin, that's exactly what we're choosing. Any slave would choose a good master like righteousness. If at all we were able to choose, surely we would choose a good master. Some slaves, and think of literal slaves back in the Old Testament, some slaves would choose to stay with a good master. We read in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He also shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an oil or awl, and he shall serve him forever. So out of love, he chooses to be a slave. That is something of the picture of the slave of righteousness. So then, the choice is you can be the worst kind of slave as the slave to sin, or you can be a loving bondservant to righteousness because you love God. That's the choice. And really, it's no choice at all. Verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And that's a good thing. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul means he has to give us this slavery illustration because it's hard for us to understand this spiritual truth because of our human limitations. And the end of verse 19 says, "For just as you presented yourselves as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness in our addictions, so now present, once and for all, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And if you flip over to verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So then, what are these verses are saying? Why should we choose to be a slave of righteousness? Well, these verses have given us three reasons to choose righteousness. And we can summarize them as favor, freedom, and fruit. Favor, freedom, and fruit. We should choose to be a slave of righteousness because of favor. And by favor, I mean grace. Verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received..." Sorry, wrong verse. Verse 15, chapter 6. "But what then? Shall we sin because we are under law, but under..." "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Because we have received the grace of God, therefore we should continue to choose righteousness." The very purpose of God's grace is to free us from sin. The fact that we are saved by grace is not a license to continue in sin. It's not an excuse to sin. Being saved by grace is a reason to obey God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we're saved by grace. We know those verses well. But the very next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved to walk in good works. Because we're saved, we now do right. We should choose righteousness because of God's grace shown to us. Second, we should choose righteousness because of freedom. Many people resist the gospel because they're afraid of losing their so-called freedoms. But what they perceive as freedoms is actually the worst kind of bondage. Think of the prodigal son, for example. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to find himself. Instead, he lost himself. What he thought was freedom, you know, going out there and the prodigal living and partying lifestyle, what he thought was freedom actually turned into the worst kind of slavery, there in the pig pen, wanting to eat the food of the pigs. As unsaved people, actually we have no freedoms to lose. As unsaved people, we have no freedoms to lose. You have nothing to lose in becoming a Christian except slavery and death. To become a Christian is to choose freedom. Verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." That slavery to righteousness is not really slavery at all. It's a joy. Yes, we are bound to righteousness, but his commands are no problem to us. The book of 1 John says his commands are not grievous to us. We love to obey him. We have put our ear to the door and he's pierced our ear with the awl, and we're freely, lovingly a bond slave. You're freed from sin to live godly. Third, we should choose righteousness because of fruit, because of God's favor shown to us, because there is freedom in choosing righteousness and because of fruit. Compare the fruit. You have the fruit of shame and death from being a slave to sin, or you have the fruit of joy and life by being a slave to righteousness. It's only the lure. It's only the lure that confuses the issue. The lure of sin, though, is a deception. It's just that it looks good. But the life of righteousness has the reality. Choose life. Choose righteousness. Love righteousness. Right there is the secret of victory over sin. Did you hear it? Love righteousness. If underneath we love sin, if we really love that sin, we're going to keep choosing to do the sin. This passage teaches us to hate sin and to love righteousness. Do you know anyone who is absolutely passionate about hating sin and loving righteousness? Do you know anyone like that? I do. Psalm 45 and verse 7 prophesies of the Messiah. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus Christ is the model. It was spoken of him before he ever came. There is no victory until love has found its right place. Until you love righteousness, you desire holiness, you long for Christ's likeness, then there's going to be no victory. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 explains, no one can serve two masters. Okay, you say you belong to Christ, but you love that secret sin. No one can do that. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and sin. You will be loyal to the one or to the other. A Kiwi man by the name of Olaf Wieg was in Gaza Strip in 2006 working as a photojournalist. He was kidnapped with another bloke by an organization called the Holy Jihad Brigade. 10 days after being kidnapped, the kidnappers demand that all Muslim prisoners in the United States be released. Now, that didn't happen, but Olaf and his mate were released about 4 days after that, about 14 days after being taken hostage, after they converted to Islam, and after $2 million ransom was paid for them. Olaf said after his ordeal, I feel more alive now than I have in my entire life. He was free. I feel more alive now than I have in my entire life. Being freed is more exhilarating than being free. Brother and sister, you have been freed from the power of sin. Be exhilarated by it. Know it. Reckon on it. And yield yourself gladly to God. Come and stand with righteousness, with holiness and obedience as your master. Present yourself as a slave to righteousness. Walk in your freedom from sin. You are free. Demonstrate your freedom by walking in righteousness. To enjoy victory, I'd like you to take note of the key things in this passage. And we're just going to briefly list those. Number one, make the initial choice to be God's. That's in verse 17. Make the initial choice to be God's. In other words, respond to the gospel. Repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your savior from sin. If anyone needs to do that, I can chat with you and help you. I'd love to pray with you. So number one, make the initial choice to be the Lord's. Number two, understand the change that brings. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Your master was sin, and now in Christ you have a new master of righteousness. You do not have to listen to the old master, but now you want to obey the new master. Understand the complete change that brings. Number three, hate sin. The deception of sin we've tried to expose today, and that it brings slavery and death and shame and degradation. Do not let sin bring you under its bondage. Hate sin. Verse 20. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't even do right if you wanted to. What fruit What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we hate sin. Number four, love the purity of holiness. There is a purity. There is a beauty. There is something beautiful about holiness. Desire, love the purity of holiness. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Do you see how beautiful that is? Isn't that what you want? So we make sure that we're the Lord's and that He is our master. We hate sin. We love holiness. And number five, we choose holiness. Choose holiness. Step by step, minute by minute, choose the reality and not the deception. True happiness comes through holiness and not sin. Sin has this lure that it's going to make you happy, but it does not. The reality is that happiness is a byproduct of holiness. Choose holiness. Yield to God. Present your members as slaves to holiness. As the end of verse 19 said, it's the only command in the whole section. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That is how you make the spiritual reality practical in your life, those five steps. Make sure the Lord's, you're the Lord's. Make sure He's your master. Hate sin, love righteousness, and then continue to choose holiness moment by moment. As you set your heart to be the Lord's, and as you step out, He will empower you. That's what the cross is about. It's to allow us to escape the penalty of sin and allow us to escape the power of sin. You are free from the power of sin, brother and sister. Isn't God your choice? Isn't righteousness your choice? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is always life-changing. And Lord, I pray, if anyone is held by some sin, everyone that is here today looks clean, looks good. But Lord, maybe there are some secret sins hiding in our life. I pray if anyone is struggling from sin, these words of Paul would help us, that we would move past that slavery and that we would find ourselves loving bondslaves to our Lord Jesus Christ. We would love the beauty of holiness. Oh Lord, do that work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how long